Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in. Friends, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand to receive our gospel lesson. If you need to have a seat, by all means, do that. But out of respect for the word, friends, I'm going to ask that you continue with me. And we're picking up from that passage in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting in the 19th verse. I ask that you follow along with me. Hear these words from the Gospel. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." It's that gift that we've just exchanged. Peace be with you. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained." The scripture goes on to say, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." We don't know the reason why, don't know where he was, but he was not there when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put the finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I won't believe until I see." And a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came again, and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Scripture goes on to say that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name. So we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for a living people of God, and we together say,
"Thanks be to God."
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. May God bless the reading and receiving of this word as we entertain one subject, one idea, one thought, and it's this: unfollowed, unfollowed. I think it's important, friends, as ones who stand on this side of Easter, on this side of a vacant cross and an empty tomb, that we not pack up this word, that we not pack up this gospel text, again, thinking we've extracted all we need to extract out of it, packing up our Easter decorations, giving away our lilies, and then giving away an opportunity to share the hope and life that we have as a resurrection people. This passage, I think, points it out, and I think it's interesting to begin as we entertain the text. The scripture says that on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. If scripture simply stopped there, the first day of the week, the house where the disciples had met, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. If we simply stopped there, then friends, it would be really difficult to find fault with the disciples, because after all, evening was there, night had come, day had turned to night, and people tend to turn in for the night, and when they do, they lock their doors. So what? We do it too. We do it too. And we can't blame them for being together. They were all together in one place, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. The cross was confusing, and they saw their Christ crucified. When a crisis occurs in life, grief has a way of grouping us together, and perhaps the doors were locked out of pain, and they needed privacy. Well, so what? We do it too. But alas, that's That's not the glimpse that the gospel text gives us, does it? They weren't locked out of pain or privacy. They weren't locked simply because it was a thing to do at night. No. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for what? For fear. For fear. And not just for fear itself, brothers and sisters, but they were on the brink of compromising their convictions, compromising their commitments, forfeiting the faith that they had embraced in this Lord. They were on the brink of doing that out of fear. Out of fear. For fear, get this, of what another group might do, what another group might say, what another group might think. The moment they found out that their names were somehow attached with Jesus's. And before we pierce them with the pointing finger, it hits us. We do it too. How oftentimes, brothers and sisters, as a people of faith who embrace convictions of a risen Lord and a new opportunity and a brand new day, do we arrive at places either physically or emotionally or spiritually or mentally where we find ourselves in isolation and we lock the door in fear of what might happen next? We do it. We do it more oftentimes than we'd like to admit. We do it too. It's part of the reason why we won't reapply for the job, for the positions. Part of the reason why we won't repeat the treatment or the procedures. Part of the reason why we won't revisit painful memories. It's part of the reason why we won't reconcile rocky relationships after a history of it being broken. It's part of the reason why we won't remarry after a history of hardship and experiences that suggest marriages a vibrant thing. It's why the church is so scared of reconvening. Especially on the cusp of a general conference that was vitriolic. A lot of disagreement and a lot of discord. There were a lot of disciples in one space who thought differently about things. They were all together in one space, and all of a sudden we find ourselves frozen for fear of what might happen next. And what another group or another body might do or say or think or believe, and all of a sudden we're forfeiting our convictions and our mission, the opportunity to be lights that shine in the community out of fear. We do it too. Even after something as astounding as a vacant cross and an empty tomb and a risen Christ, we're guilty of the same thing. Some disciples threatened not to return. Some members of a church threatened not to return. And all the while, the disciples were certainly not going to return. They weren't going to reconvene. They weren't going to reapply. They weren't going to revisit. They weren't going to reconcile. And they weren't going to return. Why? Because they were so afraid and fear. And had fear completely consumed them, think of how much they would have regretted. And after all of that, they were too afraid to follow. We speak of following in different terms these days, especially as ones who spend some time on social media. I was preparing for this sermon, and I was reading a really interesting article written a couple of years ago by David Brooks. He's a columnist for the New York Times. And I was turned on to that article by a resource, a United Methodist resource, that kind of plugged me into that article. And I was reading that article by David Brooks, and he had some really interesting things to say about the landscape of social media and how that's kind of shaped us as a people now. And I want to read what he has to say. He says, in the world of Snapchat and Instagram and Facebook and YouTube and Twitter, the moral landscape, at least in social media, is no longer shaped by what we feel is right or wrong, but rather that our decisions are driven by what we might feel include or exclude, what might earn us likes or dislikes, what might give us friend requests or followers, what might jeopardize those friend requests or those followers. That's what he says. And you know, church, while it's obvious the disciples knew nothing about Snapchat or Instagram or YouTube or Facebook or Twitter, it's fair to say, brothers and sisters, that had they had an account, Had they known something about that, they would have pretty much unfollowed Jesus. If they had a Twitter account, they pretty much would have unfollowed Jesus. And for those of us in the congregation that know nothing about Twitter and know nothing about social media and have no idea what I'm talking about, let me explain it to you. Let me just give you an idea of what it means on Twitter to unfollow somebody. I looked up the official definition just to get it right to you of what it means to unfollow somebody according to Twitter. Typically, you unfollow other users on Twitter when you no longer wish to see that person's tweets in your home timeline. You can still view their tweets on an as-needed basis, but when you unfollow somebody, what you're essentially saying is, I don't want my stuff to be associated with your stuff, and I don't want your stuff to be in any way misconstrued to be something that's part of my stuff. And so when I don't want that to happen, I'll unfollow you. And in a roundabout way, the disciples locked themselves in a room for fear. And had they had an account, pressures on the outside about other groups for fear of Rome or what another body might do would have moved them to perhaps unfollow Jesus in fear of what others might post. Unfollowing or getting unfollowed can be fickle, can it? And I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands because nobody would sit here and admit that I've been unfollowed or unfriended by any means. But unfollowing can be fickle. It happens to us. We do it ourselves. But church, as disciples who so consistently unfollow in our own ways, relent, retreat, hide, fall back, quit. As disciples who so consistently unfollow, brothers and sisters, I praise God for the gift of a grace that goes before, the gift of a grace of a God who meets us in our own spaces of isolation and dejection, sometimes those spaces that are unflattering, we're not so proud of. I'm thankful for the grace of a God who goes ahead despite us unfollowing and finds us in a space to still make a friend request, to still be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. I'm glad that we stand on this side of Easter, on this side of the tomb, knowing that the Lord has not only risen, but takes time to meet disciples who are dejected and lost, and who made a decision to essentially unfollow Jesus to meet them right where they are. That's good news to somebody like me. It's good news to someone like us post-Easter. I hope you can embrace it. Scripture has a turn, though. There was one among them that was not with them when Jesus came. I'd hate to miss Jesus. I'd hate to be the one that felt like he missed out. Scripture says there was one, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, who was not with him, with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples, they'd seen, they saw, and they experienced, they kind of had a party, and they slapped hands, they left the upper room or the place where they were, and they ran, they found Thomas and said, Tom, he's risen. We found him. He came to us. We saw the wounds in his hands, in his side, in his feet. He's risen indeed. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas, in so many ways, saying, I know you're my close friends. I don't care what you say. You can tell me till I'm blue in the face. It doesn't matter about your words at this point. I don't believe until I see. I need to see his hands, and I need to see his feet. I need to see myself. I need to experience it. I won't believe until I see the scars. Maybe there's a member among us, maybe not here present, perhaps. Maybe there's a member among us, perhaps in your sphere of affiliation, your circle of contact, that knows what it feels like to feel left out, that knows the misery of missing out. Thomas likely, in so many ways, felt unfollowed. Unfollowed in the sense that nobody's pursued me. Nobody's come after me. Nobody's showed me anything. And it's hard to want to experience something for yourself personally that other people have experienced. And while they're rejoicing and celebrating, you're contemplating the day that it may happen to you and wondering in fear if perhaps maybe it won't. Have you ever experienced or wanted something to happen deep down within you, really bad down in your heart that you won't give voice to, and yet other people in your inner proximity of affiliation has experienced the same thing as you're one of the same things that happened for you, and you're wondering whether it will? It's likely Thomas felt unfollowed, isolated, alone, left out, missed out, tardy on the party. It was late. And how hard it must have been for him. How hard it must be for those of us who sometimes feel unfollowed. You know, Thomas was one who for 3 years of Jesus' ministry heard him preach and teach and talk about things that were once lost and found again and retrieved. I'm sure he heard Jesus talk about the parable of the woman who had 10 lost coins. There were 10 disciples outside of Thomas and Judas, and the house was swept. And they were brought together. I'm sure Thomas was present when he heard Jesus preach the parable about the woman sweeping the house and finding the lost coins and rejoicing when the coins were found. I'm sure that he was around, perhaps, when Jesus taught and preached on the parable of the lost son, the one who was outside of the house when everybody was celebrating, everybody was partying about the father who would come out to the one who had missed the party. I'm sure that he was around when Jesus spoke about that. And I'm sure that he may have been around when Jesus taught about the shepherd leaving the 99 and the safety of the sheepfold and going out and searching for the one that wasn't there. You know, it's one thing to hear Jesus teach about it, but it's another thing to experience yourself. It's one thing if Jesus taught it and never tried it, but it's another thing altogether that the teacher, get this, loved Thomas enough to use his tardiness as an in-your-face, see-my-hands-touch-my-side object lesson that shows us that the Lord still seeks out the ones who were last and lost, still seeks out the son that isn't celebrating, and still sweeps the house for the lost, dejected disciple, just like Thomas. Brothers and sisters, some things don't change. Significant stuff still happens when the body of Christ shows up. For folks like Thomas, who for whatever reason are untimely. I've described it before. I don't think that Thomas was so much a doubter as he was late. Maybe some of us feel like we're late on the scene. Someone who missed out. Someone who feels unpursued. Unchecked in on, unfollowed. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, there are would-be disciples like Thomas who some inward way or outward way are still saying, I won't believe until I see the body of Christ. I won't believe it until I see it. I won't believe until I see the hands and the feet. See, it wasn't enough. I love this section. It was not enough for those closest to Thomas to tell him. It wasn't enough for his good buddies to come and say something about Jesus. He needed to see and experience himself. I think the same said for those of us that are still searching, that are still wondering. There are still folks beside us and among us every day who feel unfollowed. Nobody cares to check in on me. I feel unpursued. I feel alone. I feel isolated. There's nobody to share this experience of pain with but me. Is there anybody on this world, on this planet, that might be some semblance of hope, of grace, of mercy, of peace and power that they embrace as a faith in Jesus Christ, this one who is risen? Tell me that Jesus is risen, that Jesus' rising is more reality and not just rumor. I need to see and experience myself, the hands and feet. I need to see the body of Christ myself. They need to know that it's more than just a rumor. They need to know that it's a reality. And of all the hands and feet that'll file out of this sanctuary, we're challenged, brothers and sisters, to wonder whether or not the world sees more of scared hands and feet than scarred hands and feet. Which ones do we want to choose to be? As a denomination? As a congregation? As individual faith groups? As Christ Church as a whole? What will the world see for those of us who file out the doors of this sanctuary when it comes to a witness, when it comes to the way that we carry ourselves in the workplace or home or recreation? What will they see? Will they see more scarred hands or more scared hands? Because it's much easier to be scared than to reach out and risk to become scarred. But guess what? That's what the world wants. They need to see. May you be the scarred, not the scared. May you be the scarred hands and feet that'll risk doing the hard work, doing the gritty work, the nasty work of extending yourself so as others can see Jesus clearly. I'd much rather be scarred than scared, but it's much easier to be scared than scarred. What will it be with us? Brothers and sisters, as I close, may we travel like Timmy. May we travel like Tim. The story is told about a boy named Tim. He was going into the first grade. He was too cool for school. His mother used to walk him to school, to kindergarten and preschool. But now he's got a friend, and he didn't want her walking him to school. And so she was very nervous, given the distance between the house to the school of him traveling, even with the friend. And so daily, as she sent him off, she would say the 23rd Psalm to him, and always concluded that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you, Tim, all the days of your life. And so in her apprehension, being the good mom that she was, she rung up a neighbor who she knew was a stay-at-home mom, and she walked her toddler of a morning. She said, would you mind seeing my kid off to school? I can't walk with him. He's too big for that. He doesn't want me to. But just, you know, with a mother's heart being concerned for him, will you stay at a distance? She says, yeah, sure, I walk my toddler every morning. I see the kids off to school. I'll walk them up the sidewalk, and I'll keep an eye out for Timmy and his friend. She said, thank you so much. A couple weeks go by, and Timmy's walking with his buddy to school one morning, and his buddy looks him in the face, and he says, who's that woman that always follows us to school? Who is that there? Timmy says, I know who it is. He says, it's Shirley Goodness and her daughter Marcy. My mother recites the 23rd Psalm to me every morning, and she says, surely goodness and her daughter Marcy will follow me all the days of my life. So I suppose I should just get used to it. It's just surely goodness and Marcy. They follow me. May you, with the confidence of a child, walk with the conviction that there's nowhere we can go that doesn't involve the promise and the presence of someone greater. Sent not only to fortify us, brothers and sisters, but to free us from our fears so that we can live unafraid. Why can we live unafraid? Because we know we're not unfollowed. We never have been. We never will be. We're never, ever unfollowed. Not because of our faithfulness. Not necessarily because of our fear, but because of an all-seeing Father who makes a practice of sending us promises in the flesh, hands and feet promises, that not only fortify us, but free us to live unafraid. Now I offer this to you as I close. In light of a risen King, perhaps your walk will embolden somebody. Perhaps your bold encounter with another person would be the pedestal they need to see and experience for themselves, to see again and indeed affirm that the hands and feet of the body of Christ are still showing up and they're still transforming the world. I would much rather be a scarred hand of Christ than a scared one, and I trust the same conviction resides with you. May we be that and walk with the confidence of little children like Tim, knowing there is nowhere we can go, nothing we can experience that would leave us unfollowed. Share that with a brother and sister that might be there in their own rooms, spiritually, emotionally, or physically or mentally locked for fear, and go tell somebody like Thomas in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.